I've often gone back and forth in my head as to what I might consider my favorite song. And it usually comes back to good old number 5. That song has a powerful message, one that hopefully we all embrace. Whatever the world can throw at us, whatever we have to stare at and look dead in the face in life, that we can look at it and with full boldness say that I still believe in that hill called Mount Calvary. We're glad that you're here this morning. We have a beautiful day to come together, and we're glad that you have chosen it to be here. It is a pleasure for us to be here. It is a pleasure for me to stand here, and we hope that our time together this morning will be beneficial. It is never right to judge a book by its cover. I have all my life heard that, and as far as I can remember all my life, I have believed that. It's never right to judge a book by its cover. However, while that is true, I also believe that there are times when we can look at someone and not come to an absolute conclusion, but at least draw some what we used to call context clues about who they may be or what their life may be like. For instance, you see someone who forevermore is walking around with a smile on their face and is happy and is nice, is kind, is courteous, then you probably see someone who is happy with life. That's not necessarily all the times right, but that's a context clue that we can draw from someone who looks that way. On the same note, if we see someone who is dressed in a clean-cut way, in a respectable way, in a modest way, then we can draw the idea, may not necessarily be true, but we can draw the context clue that that is very possibly someone who respects themselves and someone who, with all of their heart, wants to make a good impression on someone. They don't want their appearance to be a stumbling block to anyone. And then you can take either one of those scenarios and flip them. You see someone who forevermore is walking around with a frown on their face, is always unkind and uncourteous, and never has a good thing to say about anybody, then you're probably looking at someone who is not happy in life, who's not happy with themselves and isn't happy with, as it's often said, the hand that life has dealt them. If you see someone who is dressed in a sloppy manner, in an unrespectable manner, in an immodest manner, then you're probably looking at someone who doesn't care what people think about them, who doesn't care if they leave a good impression, who doesn't care if they are respectable toward others, who only have themselves in mind. And while these things can absolutely be said as being true, they're context clues that we can draw based upon what we see when we look at someone. In fact, I have heard people that can stand on a street corner and they can see someone just looking at them, never met them before. It's actually pretty amazing. I don't know if there's a trick to it or not. I'm assuming it's honest. Who can stand on a street corner in a mall or whatever and can just look at someone and make a few observations about them as far as their marital status or their financial status or about various deep observations in their life. And they'll make these comments or write them down, and then they'll call the person over to them. And they'll say, well, are you married? And they'll, yeah, I'm married. How long have you been married? Such and such years. And they've got it just about correct on the paper. And how much money you make a year? Such and such amount of money. Just about got it correct on the paper. How they do it, I have no idea. But while we can't judge a book by its cover, we can draw some ideas about a person from their appearance. When a person carries themselves and presents themselves in a particularly impressive manner, it's not uncommon for us to look at them and say, these are things that I'd like to incorporate in my own life. These are things that I would do well to mimic and to do or to perform in my life. I hear preachers or see preachers preach, and I hear what they sound like, and I see the way they present themselves in the pulpit, and just about every time I think, well, that's something that would be good for me to do. See, we draw these ideas and we draw these conclusions, and we look at people as examples as to either the way we should be in life or the way we shouldn't be in life. And I can think of no greater example of one to whom that would apply than Jesus Christ. Looking at His life, seeing the kind of man He was, drawing conclusions about the kind of character that He had, and understanding these are my examples. These are principles that would not only benefit me, but they would eternally benefit me. And by looking at this innate beauty that is all too evident in the life of Jesus Christ and how He conducted Himself in life, we see a life that we should have. Now, are we talking about the physical appearance of Jesus? Well, obviously not. There's not a person living who knows what Jesus looked like. People have tried to paint His portrait a number of times, but we have no idea. And so we're not talking about looking at His physical appearance this morning. We're talking about looking at the beauty of His life. The kind of man He was. The kind of character He had. The kind of reputation that was His. And how we can draw from that man, incorporating these principles in our lives, knowing that we can be like Him. What kind of a man was he? We get a brief glimpse of who he was in Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4. That doesn't talk about his physical appearance, but talks about the great beauty that his life presented as he walked and lived upon this earth. When the writer said, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, being made so much better than the angels. So he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." I read especially verse 3 when it talks about the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, one who upheld all things by the word of his power. And in those three statements, I see a life of beauty. I see a life that is ornate. A life that is magnificent. A life that I should try desperately and with all of my heart to imitate in my own. This morning, let's look at the beauty of Jesus. The beauty that is all too evident from His life, or at least certain aspects of that life. And see just how great a man and a God Jesus was. The Jesus that we serve, the Jesus that we are trying to replicate in our own lives, the Jesus who died for us. Who was He? How beautiful a life did He have? And why should I seek to be like Him? I think, first of all, this morning that we see the beauty of Jesus in His love. If you were to say the word Jesus and say, mention the first word that pops in your mind when you hear the word Jesus, most people would probably immediately think of the word love. Because that is what Jesus is known for. Every single action and every single word that He said or did in life was a reflection of the love that He had. And a reflection of the love that He was. We think, for instance, in John, or rather 1 John 4 and verse 8, where John said that God is love. He is the epitome of love. He is the physical illustration of love. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And if God is love, then Jesus is love. And when we think of Jesus, we think of the word love. Why did Jesus come to earth and put on flesh? Because He was motivated by love. Why did He come to earth with the intentions that He did? Because He was motivated by love. Why did He perform the various signs and wonders and miracles that He performed while He was on this earth? Because He was motivated by love. Why did He speak every single word that He ever said? Because He loved. Every step He took while He was on this earth was a step taken in love. And every interaction that He had with someone else was an interaction that was motivated by love. And I believe with all of my heart that if you were to have lived in the first century and you were to have been privileged to see Jesus with your own eyes, you would have seen a man that looked like He loved others. You would have seen a life that epitomized love, and you would have seen a man whose appearance was a reflection of love. Because every single principle of love that is contained in the Scriptures is one that is ultimately illustrated by the life of Jesus Christ. And just to illustrate that fact, think about 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, and how Paul, by inspiration, describes what true love is. And in every single occasion, you can simply insert the name of Jesus where the word charity or love is found, and you will have an absolutely 100% true statement. Well, let's put it to the test. 1 Corinthians 13. Charity is long-suffering. Jesus is long-suffering. True or false? True. Charity is kind. Was Jesus kind? True or false? True. Jesus did not envy. Jesus did not vaunt Himself. Jesus was not puffed up. Jesus did not behave Himself unseemly. Jesus does not seek His own. He came to this earth to do the will of the Father, as He said Himself. Jesus was not easily provoked. He thought no evil. He did not rejoice in iniquity. He did rejoice in truth. He bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, and endured all things. Every principle of love is one that is epitomized by the life of Jesus Christ. And so when we see the life of Jesus illustrated and depicted in the Scriptures, we see a life of love. And brethren, if a life of love is not a beautiful life, I don't know what is. The beauty of Jesus is seen in His love. And we have to draw that conclusion. We have to see that fact. That Jesus loves me. Why? Because in 1 John 4:15 and 16, John said that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. My eternal destiny is hinged upon my faith and my knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ loves me. Well, how can we say that? Well, John said it. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. He's talking with reference to himself and other children of God. And on the same note, he says, we. Who's the we, brethren? John is including himself as a child of God. We as children of God have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And it is that love that is a motivating factor in our faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Is that the only motivating factor? Probably not. But that is the first motivating factor. To read in the Scriptures of one who in His perfection and purity was willing to forsake His heavenly abode, put on flesh, come to this earth, and to live and die for me. That is a life that is the epitome of love. And it is that love that motivates us to live every single day in His service. And if we're not fully convinced by the love of Jesus, we're not going to be fully convicted either. And so the beauty evident in the life of Jesus is first made evident because of His great love. Jesus is love, and He loves us more than words can say. But secondly, not only is the beauty of Jesus seen in His love, but we find the Scriptures also saying that His beauty is seen in His purity. I have seen people, as have you, who physically look like they had put themselves through the wringer of life, who have lived on the edge and sometimes have even fallen off the edge, morally speaking. And why is that? Because you can only commit sin so much before it begins to affect the entirety of your being, including your physical appearance. It wears on you. It beats you down. It drags you along to such a degree that it is all too evident. The lifestyle that one is either currently living or at least in the past had lived. In Jesus, though, we see something completely different. Because in Jesus, we see that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, and so therefore let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as are we, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14-15. Though sin can take its physical toll on us, we look at the life of Jesus and we look at a life upon which sin had no effect. Did the sins of others have an effect on Jesus? Yes, because that was ultimately what led to His death. But His own sins had no effect on Him because He had none. His life was a life of absolute, complete purity and sinlessness. The enemies of Jesus did all they could to beat Him down physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He was tempted in all points like we are, meaning He knows just how hard life can be. And yet from the midst of His life, as hard as it was, He emerged sinless, perfect, and pure. And I can't help but think that when you saw Jesus, that His purity of life had to have been evident by His appearance. And when you saw Jesus, you saw a life of purity comparable to the plea He made to His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. What He said to them, He tried and succeeded in fulfilling in His own. When beginning in verse 14, He said that ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, on more than one occasion, Jesus Himself said that when you see Me, you see who? The Father. And that was literal. When you saw Jesus and you saw the life and the purity and the will of Jesus in His life, you saw the Father. It was an absolute reflection of God because Jesus was God. And so more than anybody else, Jesus knew that His life was a reflection of God. Not only one whom He believed, but one whom He was. And so when He talked to His disciples and He said, you live right because people are going to see you, and how they see you living your life is going to be a reflection of what your feelings are toward the Father. And then understand how personal it had to be in His life to know that when people saw him and the life that he lived, they really did see the Father. Not just a reflection of the Father, they saw the Father in him. And Jesus understood the great necessity of that fact, and through that understanding, he was tempted in all points. Lust of the flesh, sure. Lust of the flesh, absolutely. Pride of life, more than we can imagine. Tempted in every single point, like as are we, yet emerged absolutely, completely pure. And when people saw Jesus, they saw a life of purity that represented the pure and perfect will of God. And thus the beauty of Jesus was evident and is evident not only because of His love, but also because of His purity, because of His perfection, and how it affected His life. But then number three, not only is it seen in His love and His purity, but the beauty of Jesus is seen in His sacrifice. There are few who have lived in the history of this world who have been truly happy in sacrifice. There are many that it may not bother, but there's a difference in not being bothered by sacrifice and finding true joy in sacrifice. And then you have the vast majority of the world that may sacrifice, but do so with bother and do so begrudgingly. For instance, we consider Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They gave, they sacrificed. But it's evident from the lie that they had told and the deceit that they practiced that there was absolutely no joy in their sacrifice. They were just doing it in order to receive the praise of others. But when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you don't see any of that. You don't see a lack of joy. You don't see any sense of begrudging. You don't even see one who sacrificed even though it just didn't bother him. In the life of Jesus, you see one who sacrificed in great joy, who rejoiced in His ability and opportunity to sacrifice. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the writer said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Did you catch that word there? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. How many people in the first century you think looked at a Roman cross and considered that to be a symbol of joy? I can think of only one that would have. And that was Jesus Christ, Son of God. Yes, Jesus suffered and endured pain and agony, but did so joyfully, knowing for what He was dying. Jesus never regretted the sacrifice He would have to make. Somebody might say, well, what about the Garden of Gethsemane? Didn't He regret it on that occasion? No. He never regretted the sacrifice. He did on that occasion wish it could be administered in a different form, but He never sought the demise of the sacrifice in general. He was willing. He knew that was the entire purpose of His coming to this earth, was to make the sacrifice. He had joy in that. He had peace in that. And you can tell when an individual truly has joy in sacrifice, because when they give, they have a smile on their face. And Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, endured pain that I cannot imagine. And while His physical face, I have no doubt, had anything but a smile on it, I have an idea that in His inward man, He was beaming. There was a smile as bright as the sun, because He knew that what He was doing was making an eternal difference in this world. And such a joy and sacrificial living can only be seen in a life that is as beautiful as that of Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that we look at His life and know that it's a life of beauty. Because of His love, because of His purity, but most of all, because of His sacrifice. And I have an idea, in fact I know, that there is not a soul living in this world who believes that Jesus is who He says He is, who would argue with me on any of those points. Go to the average man on the street and say, "Sir, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "Yes." "Do you believe Jesus loved?" "Yes." "Do you believe that Jesus lived a life of purity?" "Yes." "Do you believe Jesus was a man who was sacrificial?" "Yes." Not a man in the world who believes that Jesus was the Son of God and is the Son of God who would argue with me on any of them. Because it is an established fact in Scripture that this is the picture of Jesus' life. This is who He was. This is who He is. But that's not the point, is it? The point's not about who Jesus was. The point isn't about who Jesus is. The point is, how closely is my life aligned with the life of Jesus's? That's what matters. And that's all that matters. We have discussed the topic of Jesus' beauty, but the real question that's lingering is not, do you believe that Jesus Himself was beautiful in His life? The question is the beauty of Jesus seen in me? And it's with that question this morning that we close asking, is that beauty seen in your life? Are you one who yourself are loving as Jesus was loving? Are you one who is seeking for your life to be pure as the life of Jesus was pure? Are you in your life seeking to be sacrificial as Jesus was sacrificial? Because if I'm not, then anything that we've just talked about has been in vain. And if I'm not seeking for my life to align with the life that was Jesus's, then everything that I've just said was in vain. The last 20 or so minutes that we've discussing the beauty of Jesus has been to ask this question, is the beauty of Jesus seen in me? And if it is not, then we have to ask the question, why not? Is it impossible? Absolutely not. For it is that very cause that Jesus came to this earth to provide us an example, as our supreme example, that through His blood we can have a life that is like His. Will it be to the degree of Jesus' life? Will I love to the degree Jesus did? Will I be pure to the degree Jesus was? Will I sacrifice to the degree Jesus did? No. But that doesn't mean my life can't be like His. It can't resemble it. It can't imitate it. And this morning, if in the past it has not, then you have an opportunity to make that right, to come in humble obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to, with the blood of Jesus, make your life what it ought to be. By hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being immersed in water, you can have that life. That life that is the life of Jesus, that beautiful life. Or if you're here and as a child of God, you've forsaken that life of beauty and gone back into a life that is darkened by sin, you can come this morning in penitence, confessing your sins, praying to God for forgiveness, and He will bring that beauty back. He can restore you if you will rededicate yourself this morning. If you're here and subject to the invitation of our Lord, let that beauty be seen in your life this morning. Do it now while together we stand and sing.